We're into our third Sunday of Advent now, which is traditionally, as we know, a time of waiting and expectation and preparation for the celebration of Christmas. And just remembering just that God has sent his Son into our world to reveal what God is like to us, to show us, and to rescue us by coming and living in this world and teaching us and dying on the cross and being raised up again so that we too can be raised up with him. And that even now, in one sense, we are seated with him in the heavenly places. And very often it just feels to me that we sort of dive straight into Christmas. And so this morning I wanted to pay attention to one of the stories that sort of begins Christmas, that often gets sort of missed out. And it's a passage that tells of waiting and remembering. And it's the extraordinary account of what happened to an aging childless couple and a young girl. And it happened at a very, very dark time in Israel's history. And it's a tale of two babies. And because it's so extraordinary, it's important to understand that right at the beginning of the chapter, Luke makes it very clear that he's not interested in folklore. He wants to give the exact truth, that he has researched this. He's gone to great trouble. And so although this seems to us an extraordinary story, that he is convinced and wants us to be that it is the truth. So, unlike the other gospel writers who either begin with Mary or even with the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Luke begins with a couple called Zechariah and Elizabeth. And when we're introduced to this couple, they're living at a very difficult time in Israel under the rule of Herod the Great, who was a very cruel king, who had at least 9 wives, murdered 2 of them, and murdered 3 of his children. He's the same Herod that one day soon, when Jesus is born, will decide to kill all the infants under 2 years old. So he's a nasty piece of work, and he's backed up by the power of the Roman Empire. And it's been 400 years since the last prophecy to the nation. It's been 400 years since there has been any notable move of God in the nation. And in that time, there's been only domination and oppression from various different foreign rulers, different powers. That last prophecy that was given was from Malachi, and it said, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers." And that prophecy is going to be relevant as we read on. And before that, there were also many prophecies, as you know, prophesying the birth of the Messiah in Joel and Isaiah and many of the other prophets. So let's read the first part of the story. Now, I'd really like it. There are Bibles around. I'd really like this to be us reading together, us looking at this together. So if you have a Bible there, I'd encourage you, Luke 1, and we'll begin at verse 5, and we'll just read until verse 25 to start with. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well on in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you the good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he couldn't speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." So, what do we learn about Zechariah? Both he, a priest, and his wife, despite the state of the nation in general, despite their longing for God to send a Messiah and waiting without anything seeming to happen, despite their longing for a child and not receiving a child and now in their old age, we hear that they are upright in the sight of God. They are observing all the commandments of the Lord blamelessly. They are faithful people. They are obedient. They haven't given up on God in these dark times. And God sees that. And interestingly, the name Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. God remembers. And these verses tell us how God remembered Elizabeth and Zechariah personally, and he also remembered his promises to Israel. So as part of his duties, Zechariah is called out of his village to the temple in Jerusalem. And on this occasion, he's chosen by lot to be the one who goes into that holy place. And this would be probably a once-in-a-lifetime experience for him. So you can imagine how he would have been feeling. Very honored, but at the same time, maybe nervous of being alone in that holy place with the presence of God while all the worshippers waited outside. So, we learn that Zechariah is faithful, but we also go on then to see that he is fearful. When the angel Gabriel appears to him, Zechariah is both startled and gripped with fear. Not surprisingly, I think all of us would probably feel like that. So it's not surprising that he is afraid. Things like this haven't happened for 400 years, and now it's happening to him, an ordinary priest. Perhaps he thought that the angel had come to strike him down for his lack of holiness. Understandably, he is fearful. And that in itself isn't wrong. But as well as being fearful, we learn that Zechariah is faithless. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mean that he's suddenly decided to turn his back on God and forget everything. It's all gone out the window. And maybe here I was trying a bit too hard to get my row of words beginning with F. But for this moment, his faith deserts him. Gabriel has understood his fear and he's tried to reassure him with some pretty powerful words. Gives him the most amazing message from God. He's going to be a dad. And his son is going to be the prophet of the Most High. And he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Now, in those days, they didn't have the Holy Spirit like we have freely available to us. God chose to place his Holy Spirit on particular individuals at particular times. But this baby was going to be filled with the Spirit right from his birth. And he'll go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. And he says Zechariah will have great joy. So we know that Zechariah has been faithful to God for many years. And he would know that on a number of occasions in history of Israel, God had chosen childless women to bear children who would be very significant in the life of Israel. Think of Sarah, who bore Isaac in old age. Rebekah bore Jacob, who was going to be the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Hannah bore Samuel, a great leader and a priest. Yet in this instance, Zechariah doubts. In some ways, the account of Gabriel's visit is quite amusing. You can just imagine, can't you, when Zechariah doubts and asks this question. You can imagine Gabriel sort of raising himself up to his full height and saying, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. In other words, how dare you doubt what I say? Zechariah has believed that God will answer his prayers. But he could never have imagined things would happen this way. To have a son would be incredible enough, but to hear that his son will be great in the sight of the Lord and go on in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way for the Messiah, it's mind-blowing. So he can't quite believe the answer when it comes. He struggles to believe. Can he and Elizabeth really have a child at this stage in their lives? Can God really do this? And because he doubts, he is literally struck dumb for the next 9 months. We're told that when he emerges from the holy place, the crowds are waiting outside, wondering what has happened because it's been so long, and all he can do is make signs to them to communicate what has happened. But this being struck dumb is not just a punishment. It's also a sign that Zechariah needs, a sign that will be a constant reminder to him over the next 9 months while Elizabeth is pregnant that God is true to his word. God has remembered him and God has remembered Israel. And actually it's a sign that he is favored. God has honored his and Elizabeth's faithfulness over the years. He's also seen that longing in their hearts for a child, their longing for the Messiah. And can you just see how he's just most wonderfully and beautifully intermingled his answer to both of those prayers to be part of his salvation plan for the world? I think it's just wonderful that he takes the small and the normal and the everyday, and it's important to him, and he uses it and intermingles it with his plan for the whole of creation. And then we read that Elizabeth is filled with joy. She acknowledges and she rejoices in the fact that the Lord has shown her favor and taken away her shame. And then 6 months later, we come to another visitation. In verse 26, we read, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary. You've found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I'm a virgin.' And the angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God.' 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May it be to me as you have said.' And then the angel left her." Mary isn't rich or important, and she lives in a poor village called Nazareth. But she too has found favor with God. And she too is visited by Gabriel and given astounding news that not only will she give birth to a baby, even though she's a virgin, but that the baby will be the Son of the Most High. And she knew her scriptures. She would know what this meant. She would know that Gabriel's talking about the Messiah. And unlike Zechariah, though understandably she is troubled to start with and probably startled like him, she asks questions not because she doubts that it will happen. She simply wants to know how it will happen, to understand how it will come about. And having had this incredible experience and received the momentous news, her reaction is to say, "Here I am, the Lord's servant. May it be to you as you have said." That's incredible, isn't it? She wasn't used to angelic visitations, didn't see herself as anyone special. And all this happens. "Here I am, Lord." It must have crossed her mind that this would cause problems in her community, in her family, with her fiancé. But she completely accepts and trusts what God has told her. She doesn't need a sign. She doesn't get caught up in a, "Can this be true or can't it? What if this happens? What if that?" She believes. As Gabriel said, nothing is impossible with God. And she responds with humble obedience. So she is favored. But unlike Zechariah, she is full of faith. And we also see that her relative, Elizabeth, is full of praise. Just let's look at verse 39. "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished.'" So, we're told that Mary hurries to Elizabeth. Can you imagine the conversation they would have had? The wonder, the joy, the excitement, the hugging each other, the dancing around in joy. I would love to have been there and seen that. And the baby in Mary's womb was already filled with the Holy Spirit and leapt, recognizing the presence even then of the Messiah and his mother. And Elizabeth too is filled with the Holy Spirit. And she doesn't just praise, she praises with a capital P. It says she exclaimed it in a loud voice. And notice how she especially speaks blessing on Mary for believing what Gabriel told her. And then Mary, in turn, is overwhelmed and sings out in praise. Maybe we tend to imagine that because both women are devout and faithful, that they're always very demure. And we're used to Mary's words in the Magnificat. We're used to that being read out in church or sung in some beautiful musical setting. But actually, it would have been, you know, praising at the top of her voice, full of joy, full of the Spirit, and maybe even dancing around as well. We've seen how Jewish people celebrate, haven't we? I'm sure there was something of that in it. And they would have been using the scriptures and the words from the Psalms as they praised. There's nothing half-hearted about the way these two women praise God, because God has remembered them. He had shown them his favor. Now, in verse 57, we come back to perhaps a slightly more comical element. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." And they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." And then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So Zechariah praises God, and then he prophesies over this child and says, "You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit and lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. So Zechariah moves from that place of doubt, released into a place of joy and praise. And all those neighbors who once regarded Elizabeth with pity come to celebrate and congratulate her. And they're rather puzzled when Zechariah, when she says, "No, the baby's name is to be John." But actually, when Zechariah writes down his name is John, John means God is gracious. And as soon as he writes that name, he is released, acknowledging the truth of what Gabriel has told him, and filled with the Spirit. What a transformation. So now everything is changed. The prophet of the Most High God, the new Elijah, has been born. Because in the Old Testament, Elijah was the prophet who taught and prophesied about repentance, calling people to repentance. And Gabriel had said that John would make a way for the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. So John too is going to call people to repentance, ready for the ministry of Jesus. Of course, during the Christmas period, we'll be looking at the rest of the story and remembering what God has done. But what can we learn from this bit of the story? First of all, that God remembers, that God has remembered us. I don't think it's a coincidence that is what Zachariah's name means. And I don't think it means that God remembers in the sense that, well, once he remembered us, then he forgot, and then he remembered us again. And in scripture, I think it tends to mean more that God always remembers us. He's always got us on his heart. He's continually remembering us. But at certain times, he chooses to act in a particular way in the lives of his people to answer prayers and to fulfill his purposes. Even before the creation of the world, he remembered us. And the wonderful message for us today, the big picture, is that God has already remembered us. We have already seen Jesus come into the world. We have already been rescued by him. He's already dealt with our brokenness, and he's dealt with the consequences of our sin. He's made us his children. He's brought us into relationship with him. But also we've seen how God remembers the smaller stories in our individual lives. And for Luke writing, and for God, this is important. The small things and the big things. We all go through long times of waiting and longing for our prayers to be answered. And sometimes perhaps feels as though God has forgotten us. And sometimes we get frustrated and discouraged because we don't see God acting in our lives or in Woody or in our community in the way that we want him to. But the truth is, God never stops remembering. God is faithful even when we're not. God hears, he's not deaf. God answers in his own way and in his own time. There's a verse in Isaiah that says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, but they're always the best. And often when he does answer, he answers more wonderfully and creatively and powerfully than we could ever imagine that he will do, as is seen here in this story. And God keeps his promises. That's certainly what Zechariah and Elizabeth experienced, and Mary. So God asks us to believe, really believe, not just a general sort of belief or a theoretical belief, but a real personal belief in this situation, this place, this time, a belief that endures in faith throughout the everyday routine, through the problems and the pain and the long times of waiting, and a belief that expects God to move. A belief that when God speaks, hears and demonstrates belief by responding in obedience. And thirdly, there is joy, in great joy in knowing that we are remembered by God. And great joy in believing and responding in faith. Because although life for Zechariah, Elizabeth and Mary was certainly not without pain or trouble, their faithfulness brought them great joy. And it's for joy, the joy set before him, that Jesus came into the world and endured the cross. His joy was in rescuing us and bringing each one of us to the Father. This Christmas, and always, am I ready for the King? Am I ready to do what he asks of me, now and in the years ahead, even when it's not what I expected? And is Woody ready? This Christmas, let's rejoice with the same joy that Elizabeth and Mary and Zechariah experienced, the joy of the Holy Spirit, as we recognize with awe and wonder what God has done, that he has remembered, and let's respond to him with praise. And for the things that we have yet to see fulfilled that we haven't seen, the things that we're longing for, let's put our trust in him. Keep praying, keep believing, keep responding. And let's not be like Zechariah, who doubted. Let's be like Mary, who said, "Here I am, Lord, the Lord's servant." If you can't see it very well, that picture on the bottom right-hand side says, "I have a plan. Do you trust me, God?" Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for the way that you planned from the very beginning and you prepared right throughout the history of Israel to bring your son Jesus into this world, that he would teach us about you and show us who you are. And not only that, that he would live among us, that he would die for our sake, and that he would rise again so that we too can be with you in your kingdom eternally, so that we can be freed from the pain and the sickness and the brokenness and the sin, so that we too can know that we are remembered, that we are loved, and rejoice. Father, we praise you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, this Christmas and always, will you help us to trust you and to believe and to show in the way that we live our lives that we do truly trust and believe in you. Help us, Lord, when like Zechariah, we doubt. And Lord, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your love. Father, you are wonderful in all your ways. Father God, would you just speak to our hearts the things that you want us to know now, the things that you are wanting to say. Will you speak to us about your plan? Will you help us to trust you? Amen.